This morning we're going to be in Psalm 77, and so if you will open your Bibles there to Psalm 77 and follow along. There is much that the Lord has provided for us in this psalm, and I pray that it will be a great blessing to your heart. Disappointment, discouragement, depression, and even despair, which leads to doubting God, are common experiences that we encounter in this fallen world. Godly men and women, Christians who have a close walk with the Lord, are not exempt from learning how to persevere through periods of darkness and fog, sometimes even at a slow crawl. Throughout church history, well-known ministers of the gospel experienced deep despair. Preachers like Charles Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones, the missionary David Brainerd, and the hymn writer William Cooper are just a few. The Bible contains numerous examples as well. King David, the barren Hannah, the prophet Elijah, and the apostle Paul are just a handful of men and women who wrestled through dark valleys with God. And if this reality bothers you, perhaps because you believe that all depression is sin or is only ever caused by personal sin, then you should remember that Jesus himself experienced sorrow to the point of death. His experience was not sin, nor was it the result of his own sin, because he had no sin. Rather, it was the result of living in this fallen world. It was the result of the impending doom that he would experience as he carried the weight of mankind's sin burden to the cross. His experience alone should slow down the zealous wheels of our judgmental spirit toward those who struggle with despair. There are some parts of our humanity and our life in this fallen world that we will never fully understand. It's healthy for us to accept this. It's healthy for us to realize that only the God of providence knows what he seeks to accomplish through our suffering. Despair can be debilitating due to all loss of hope. When this occurs, where can you turn? Well, you can turn to the Word of God. Specifically, you can turn to portions of Scripture like this one that we will walk through together this morning. Psalm 77 shows us how to run to the Lord in times of despair. Here in this psalm, we read another autobiographical portion of one of the sons of Asaph. And here we observe what contributed to this man's despair and doubt, and how God helped him to shift the focus of his heart, how God pulled him out of the pit of despair and depression and gave him a renewal of joy and hope. In this psalm, God wants you to understand how you too can move away from despair and toward hope. And this requires two steps. But before we get specifically into the psalm and into those two steps, I want to explain each action by stating a biblical principle or truth that is revealed in the psalm. The first truth is that preoccupation with self and current circumstances will lead to doubt and despair. That's what we see in the first 9 verses. We see a man who is preoccupied with self and his current circumstances, and that has led to despair and even to doubting God. Life is filled with all kinds of trouble. As the book of Job testifies, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And as Jesus said, that in this world you will have trouble and tribulation. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So preoccupation with the hardships of life leads to doubt and despair. And that then results in the eyes of our heart turning inward and outward. And we are likely then to become crippled by despair and doubt. When we are preoccupied with what is going on in our lives, when we are preoccupied with the hardships of life, to the exclusion of a God-centered focus that leads to despair and doubt. As the eyes of our heart turn inward or outward, looking at our circumstances, we're likely to become crippled by despair and doubt. I want you to see how this happened in the psalmist's life. Follow with me as I read the first 9 verses. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Do you feel this man's despair? Do you feel his struggle? Can you picture the pit that he finds himself in? And yet, even though this man was in deep depression and despair, he knew where to turn. He cried out to God for help. And that's the first step that I want you to notice here. The first step to seeking the Lord in times of trouble is to admit to God your despair over current circumstances and doubts about your future. Be honest with God. Go to Him in prayer and tell Him how you are feeling. Describe to Him how you have lost hope. Tell Him the ways in which you are doubting that His goodness will come again to Him to you in the future. This is an honest relationship that the psalmist has with the God of the universe. Verse 1 indicates that his desperate cry for help is a positive sign that his faith is real. There is still life in him. There is still faith in him, though it's dissipated and it feels as though it's almost gone forever. He still knows where to turn. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and He will hear me. So there is still within him, even though he is in the pit of despair, there is still within him a little bit of understanding and knowledge and hope that God will hear him. And look at verse 2, that day and night he sought the Lord, and yet his soul refused to be comforted. He had enough faith to look to God, but still he found no comfort or relief from his pain. I mean, this poor guy is in a very deep pit. He remembers God. When I remember God, he says in verse 3, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He moans to God. He laments to God. And yet his situation worsens. He is finding no relief. He has trouble sleeping at night. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. He's crying out to God with what little faith he has left. His spirit is too troubled to speak. He remembers some of the songs that used to minister to his soul, and yet he remains stuck. He remains stuck in this place of despair, this pit of sadness and depression. And his despair leads again downward. As you can see the spiral, his despair now leads to doubting God. Five questions he asks. Five questions that reveal his heart's belief at that moment, which is basically this: God has forgotten me. He has abandoned me. Never again will he bless me. Can you feel where this man is at? Maybe there have been times in your life that you have felt just like that, that you have been in the midst of such a deep, dark valley of suffering that you have wondered where God is. You have wondered if he has forgotten you. You have wondered if he has abandoned you. You have wondered, will you ever bless me again? These dark times challenge our faith. Perhaps you've been there in the past. Perhaps you are there now. Perhaps you think that all hope has been lost and that your failures and troubles are too great for even God to overcome. You see beauty coming out of other people's ashes, but you wonder if some will ever come for you. That's where this man is at. Will the Lord spurn forever? He says in verse 7. Will he never again be favorable toward me? Has his love ended? Have his promises become empty? Has God forgotten his grace? Has his anger so overtaken his compassion? Where are you, God? Is where what this man is asking. Thankfully, the psalmist's testimony does not end there. And he goes on to reveal a second truth, which is preoccupation with God and his past works will lead to hope and praise. See, this man's preoccupation with self and his current circumstances led to despair and doubt. But now he is seeing that becoming preoccupied with God and his past works lead to hope and praise. Refocusing your mind and heart to God, his faithful character and works, that is what will restore your hope, and that is what eventually will lead to praise. And that's the result that we see here, that when the eyes of our heart turn upward and backward, we begin to see hope reborn. See, when the eyes of our heart look inward and outward at our circumstances, then despair and doubt is the path that we will go down. But when we look upward to God and backward at how he has worked in our life in the past, or how he has worked in Scripture, in the lives of his people, throughout biblical history, then hope is reborn in our hearts. Notice how this happened in the psalmist's life. Notice the second step that you need to take in seeking the Lord in your times of trouble. Number two, appeal to God's saving works in the past in order to rekindle hope for your future. Appeal to God's saving works in the past. Look backwards. Look back at what God has done throughout biblical history for his people. Look at what God has done in your own life and remember these saving works of God. You see the turning point that takes place here in verse 10. Then I said, after asking these five questions of God, which basically say, God, have you forgotten me? God, have you abandoned me? Then verse 10, he says, then I said, I will appeal to this. To what? I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. This is the turning point for this man. That is where we begin to discover the antidote for a heart of despair. He intentionally shifts his focus to God. His will, basically, you could say it this way. His will takes charge. His will whips his emotions into shape and says, you will remember God. You will remember the saving works of God. And this is the rope ladder that begins to bring him out of the pit. Notice how twice in verse 11 he says, I will remember. He makes a conscious choice to shift the focus of his heart. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will remember. I will ponder, verse 12, all your work. That means to deeply consider, to reflect on, to meditate on, and meditate on your mighty deeds. How helpful this is for us. I think of how Paul does this in Romans 8 when he's talking about all of the different ways that our security is threatened in this world. And yet he reminds us that if God has given us his Son, then there is nothing else that he would withhold from us. He has given us the greatest gift of all. Ponder that. Ponder the gospel. Think about the truths surrounding the love of God and his rescue of you in sending his Son to take the sins of the world away. And as he reflects on the works of God, as he remembers the deeds of God, notice what he acknowledges. He acknowledges that God's ways are holy, verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Your ways are holy. That is, your ways are unique. They are set apart. Your ways are unlike the ways of man. God's ways are higher than our ways. He's always doing something higher than we can even imagine through the circumstances of our lives. What God is great, he says in verse 13. What God is great like our God? Now he's bringing in the congregation to think about this. What God is great like our God? There is no other God who is great like this God. So you are holy, God. You are sovereign. You're also wonderful, verse 14. You are the God who works wonders. God's works are full of wonder, or we would say wonderful. You have made known your might among the peoples. Now he gets very specific in reminding himself and reminding the people of God the ways that God has shown his faithfulness and his mighty deliverance in the past. He turns to the Bible. He turns to the Word of God. He turns to the scrolls. He turns to the books of Moses. He turns to the records of the book of Exodus. He remembers God's powerful redemption of Israel from Egypt. Look at the language that he uses. When you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Look at the power. The power of God that is put on display in these verses. He remembers the wonderful works of God, the powerful works of deliverance of God's people. And though he led them through the sea, his footprints were unseen. That's a very interesting concept. We don't see the footprints of God. We don't see how He is working, how He is walking through valleys of suffering with us. We know He is, but the ways are unseen to us. And yet we can trust Him because of His faithfulness, because of the ways that He has worked in the past. I mean, just think all that's wrapped up in verse 15. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Just by bringing up Joseph's name, the people of God are taken back to the last third of the book of Genesis. And they're called to remember God's faithfulness in bringing good out of evil. And how God used the mistreatment that Joseph experienced in order to eventually bring him to Egypt and there to become the leader of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. And God used Joseph to save not only the Egyptian nation and all the surrounding peoples, but more specifically and more importantly, to save His people, to save the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to save the lineage of the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ came to us through this lineage. Oh, how much good God brought out of so much bad. What a wonderful reminder that is to us this morning. God is always working. He's always working all things together for good to those who love Him. We may not see it. We may not even see most of it in this lifetime. But He is working. And one of the things we do see Him doing in our lives is making us more like Christ. Because that's His goal. That's His desire. Interesting how the psalm ends. It ends quite abruptly. It ends without telling us if this man's hope is fully restored. But we do at least know that he is well on his way, that hope has been rekindled, that there is a spark of life now, and he is moving in the right direction. And in God's time, he will again run with God. In time, like the prophet Habakkuk, he will be able to say, "But the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." This is the way God works. This is the way that God works in our lives to restore our joy. That joy that comes in the morning after a long season of suffering. Let us remember that God is at work. Let us remember to look to His past works, to look to Him, to cry out to Him. Let us remember His faithfulness and goodness in the past. Because He has been faithful and good to us in the past, He will continue to be faithful and good to us in the future. Because this is what life is like in this fallen world. What we see in Psalm 77 is reality. This is life in a fallen world that is filled with disappointments and discouragements. And so God is so kind to include testimonies like this in the Bible that show us that we are not alone in our struggles. We are not the first believers in history to struggle with these things, with struggle with these emotions, and to have doubts. God's people have wrestled with Him and the mystery of His providence throughout all biblical history. Stephen Lawson writes brilliantly and beautifully, "In the crucible of life, believers may find themselves spiraling down into dark times of discouraging despair. These low valleys may even bring with them seasons of devastating depression. No one is exempt from such shadowy valleys, not even the strongest saint. In such sinking spells, the righteous must train and discipline themselves to refocus upon the victories God has already given to His people in the past. Times of great distress can be faith-building and soul-strengthening as saints reflect upon the mighty works of God in generations past. Such a backward look provides encouragement to the downtrodden heart, drowning in despair. God has worked powerfully in earlier times and is fully capable of doing so again today. Let me read that last sentence again. God has worked powerfully in earlier times and is fully capable of doing so again today. Today, He can do this again. Do you believe this? I honestly don't know where your heart is at today, but I do know that we all encounter times of trouble. And I do know that the Holy Spirit pressed Psalm 77 into my mind and heart this week for reasons known only to Him. So please take time to think about these truths and to reflect upon the goodness and the grace of God. Take time to apply this sermon to your life. I want to encourage you in two practical ways to apply this sermon this week. I want you to make two lists. One is a care list. I want you to write down on a piece of paper in a notebook or a journal every single thing that is worrying you right now. Every worry that you have, that's going to be your care list, the cares of the world, the cares of your life, the things that are weighing you down. And then make that your prayer list this week. Turn your care list into a prayer list. And this week, you do as the psalmist exemplifies here for us. Take all of those things to the Lord. Cry out to Him. Seek Him. And then the second list I want you to start making is called a works of God list or a works of God journal. Start listing every good work of God in your past that you can remember. And then use that as a springboard to praising Him, to shifting the focus of your heart and your mind. So make a care list. Write down all the things that are worrying you and then turn that into a prayer list. Start a works of God list or a works of God journal. List every good work of God in your past and begin going through that list, giving praise and honor to God. He is worthy. He is always worthy of praise and honor and glory, whether we see what His invisible hand is doing or not. His purposes are good, and we shall praise Him. Let's pray, and then we'll sing some songs together in praise to our great God. Father, we praise You this morning for the honesty of the Scriptures. Lord, You didn't have to include Psalm 77. In other portions of Scripture, You could have made it look as though walking with You was an easy, rosy path in this world. But Lord, it's not. And Your Word is so true and so honest. It presents the struggles that we face. We all go through times of trouble. And sometimes, some of us feel like the psalmist. And we feel as though You have forgotten us or abandoned us. And yet we know that's not true because we go back to Your Word. We choose to go back to the promises of Your Word which declare to us that You will never leave us nor forsake us. That if You have given to us Your Son, the greatest gift of all, then there is no good thing that You will withhold from us. And that, Lord, Your invisible hand is working out Your will and Your providence in our lives in wonderful ways. We cling to promises like Romans chapter 8, which reminds us that You are actively working all things together for the good of those who love You. Lord, we're looking forward to the days, the weeks, the months ahead when we will be able to gather again together as one body, and we will be able to share with one another words of testimony about the good things that you have brought out of this difficult and long time. So continue to give us perseverance and endurance that comes from the Holy Spirit. Keep our eyes upon you, Lord, that your name may be lifted up and glorified among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.